I pray that as we just open your word, that you literally cleanse us and purify our hearts, that you just redeem our day today, dear Father, and that you give us the strength that we need to move forward and do the work you called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, so tonight we are in, I really do feel like I need to come sit in y'all's lap. Tonight, tonight we are in John 4. So if you will turn to John 4, I'm highly distracted at all times. So if all these people outside that think they're coming in for dinner, I'm just going to say, hey, forget that I'm supposed to be teaching the word. John 4. Last week we studied, last week I said, I think that this is my favorite scripture. And tonight, I think that this is my favorite scripture. I was telling Corinza that every week I think this is my favorite. I don't think I could ever have a life verse because I love it all. And so we're going to be studying tonight of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and we are going to dive in because there's a lot that I want us to look at. So if you'll go to John 4, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus leaves Judea. If we were to go back and to look in chapter 3 to see what is going on, he literally leaves whenever there's baptisms going on between John the Baptist on one side and Jesus and his disciples on the other. And some controversy comes up with the Pharisees, this rival of who should be baptizing and who's winning, you know, who's getting the most numbers. And so Jesus just departs from there and leaves from that place. And it just reminded me so much of when I was little, my mom would always say, you need to pick your battles. And I think this one was one that Jesus decided not to pick at this time. When I was in corporate America and had so much going on and really felt like that I was one of the only believers in my section, and people would call me Jesus freak and just would give me a hard time. I had this little sticky note on my computer and over my telephone, and it said, in light of eternity, what does this matter? And I had to always just speak that to myself when controversy would come up, whenever competition would get ugly. I'd have to say, in light of eternity, what does this portion matter? And pick your battles with that. And I can see that with Jesus here, because he thinks, you know, I've got much more to go and do than to deal with something with a blinded people that has so much pride that they can't even hear the revelation of what is happening here. And so he moves on from there. And it says that he's going to go from Judea to Galilee. And that is about 70 miles. It's about 2.5 days to get there. And to go straight through there, you go straight through Samaria. And so that's how he ends up where he is. But most of the Jews of this time would literally go and double their time, and they would go all the way around Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. They'd go through that hot desert and double their days. Just because of the prejudice that was there between the Jewish people and the Samaritans that was going on here. And I want us to look at this a little bit, because God, through his son Jesus Christ, is about to begin to break some prejudices and some bondage and some chains. And so let's understand a little bit about what's going on with Samaria and why they were hated and despised so greatly. So about 450 years prior to this, back in the days of Nehemiah, the Assyrians came and took over Jerusalem. And they terminated the kingdom there, and they deported the most substantial Israelites and Jews, and then they imported foreigners into the land. And the foreigners began to have intermarriage with the Jews that had been left. they also brought their pagan practices with them. And so then when the Jews came back out of exile and they came back to that area, they called the Samaritans half-breed, and they had religious compromises. And so for 450 years, this has been going on, and there's been this battle and this friction and this tension that is going on. And Jesus makes the decision to just go straight through this area. And so it says that he is at Jacob's well, if you see that in verse 6. And Jacob's well is at the foot of Mount Gerizim, where they are at this location. And it says that he's weary in Scripture. And I love this because John continually shows us Jesus' deity and his humanness. He always shows us both sides. At one moment, we see that he is all authority, and he has all power over all things. And then the next time we see his humanness. And Scripture says that it's the sixth hour, so it's about noon when Jesus comes there. And if you'll look in verse 7 with me, it says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." In verse 10, it says, "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" I think that this is so interesting because we've just seen the contrast that is happening between the Jews going totally out of their way because of the tension that is between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. And then immediately we see this woman that goes in the middle of the day alone in the heat to get away from the controversy of just the social tension. And so we see this macro, and then Jesus brings it down to a micro for us. And I think he does that so often with us. Last week we talked about that he works with us individually as well as corporately. And so he kind of funnels down to this is what's going on at a macro level, and then he brings it down to an individual. And I love how he does that. So this woman is known as that girl in her community. You know, that girl. I mean, that's how she's identified, and that is how she is known. And so she comes out alone and by herself in the heat so that no one will whisper about her and no one will talk about her, and she doesn't have to have her head low. And Jesus is sitting there waiting for her, and he says, "Give me a drink." Now, Jesus is a rabbi, and rabbis did not speak to women in public, not their wives or their sisters or their women in general. Rabbis did not speak to in public. It was a rabbinical law that it said it's better to burn the law than to give it to a woman. A woman in this culture in these days was totally believed that she was unable to understand theology or religion or anything like that, that was a man's place. And the rabbi comes directly to the woman and says, "You are fully valuable, and you are fully worthy of hearing truth." I love how Jesus shows us that over and over in Scripture. And so it says that he asked for her to give him water. Now, the disciples would have given him water if they were there, but the disciples were gone, which I think is pretty cool in itself, because most of the most strictest Jewish people would have never bought food from the Samaritans. So I think that Jesus is already rubbing off on the disciples a little bit, that they even went into town to get the food for them. So it's just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus asked for a gift of water to quench his thirst so that he could introduce to her the water that would be the gift of life. And I love how he does that because he gets on this level with her of something that she knows and she understands to introduce a spiritual thing to her. And so in verse 9, she basically says, "How is it that you've asked for help from me?" I mean, why would you do that? And as I imagine this, I really think that she probably was having a hard time to even looking him in the eye. Some say that that was probably sarcasm as she spoke of, "Well, you guys never need Samaritans, but now you need me." But I see it differently than that. I see a woman that is standing there with a Jew, with a man, who is asking her, and she probably is so shamed because of the life that she has lived that she can't even look him face to face. And I just wondered if she questioned, you know, is this a joke? Is someone videotaping this right now? Am I about to have the verbal abuse that I usually get when a man speaks to me? Is he going to immediately put me in a place of unworthiness and shame? And so she questions what he's doing, and then Jesus immediately says, if you knew the gift of God and if you knew who was asking, you'd be asking me for the water. You'd be asking me. The gift of God here is the Holy Spirit, is what he is speaking of here. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So whenever he speaks of living water here, it has two meanings. There is a literal meaning and there is a metaphorical meaning. The living water is refreshing water that is a flowing water. It's not stagnant. It's not stale. But the metaphorical meaning here refers to the cleansing and the refreshing gift of the Holy Spirit that only the Holy Spirit can give. So he is speaking metaphorically to her of what living water is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love this because Jesus is speaking spiritual, but she takes it literally. And so she takes the literal sense. And if you look at verse 11, it says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Now, the well is probably about 70 feet deep. I mean, it is deep. It's not like he can just dip his hand in there and get something. It's 70, 75 feet deep. And she is saying, you don't have anything to get it. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so she says, are you greater than Jacob? Okay, so it kind of like last week when we were talking about the blind man and we watched him progress through who he knew as Jesus. We're seeing her do that. First, he's just a Jew. And then she begins to say, are you greater than Jacob? And Jacob was a founder. He was the founder of the Jewish faith. And the Samaritans believed that he was also their founder as well. So she's saying, are you greater than him? And he says, everyone who drinks of this water that I will give him will never thirst. And what he's speaking of here is the life-giving spirit when you have that relationship. It's the quality of life that is called eternal life. It is eternal life now that you will have because of the refreshment of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the water is spoken of and it symbolizes God. And it is a teaching of who God is. So it's a metaphoric speaking of God. In Psalm 36:9, it says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And in Jeremiah 17:13, it says, you are God. You, O God, are the spring of living water. So this is what's interesting to me. Jesus is speaking and teaching to the Samaritan woman that still has not even had the revelation of what he's saying, and she's still taking it literally. You and I are on this side of the cross, and we're on this side of God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ, and we have this relationship with Jesus. But still, as Christians, many of us do not understand this wellspring within us. Many of us do not fully understand the refreshment of the Holy Spirit, that it is continual refreshment at any time that we desire it. In any time that we thirst, we can have it. And so Jesus is telling her that you can have this, the Holy Spirit in you, always available, always constant, always refreshing. And so the woman says in verse 15, the woman said to Jesus, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or so that I will not have to come to draw water. She's still seeing the literal, but she desires to have this refreshment that he is speaking in. I bet he's just pulling her in. Whenever you study the Word of God, don't you just say, I just want more. Every time I sit with the Lord, I just think, I just want more. I just want more truth. I want more time with you. So I can just see him drawing her in. And she's going, I don't know that I fully get it, but I know I want more of what you're speaking of. She's seeking something. In John 1:5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. She just doesn't grasp it yet. She doesn't get it yet. She doesn't fully understand what it is that Jesus is saying. And she says, give me this water, because of her foolish understanding of what Jesus is trying to speak. And he goes immediately to the source of her empty well. He goes immediately to why she is not filled. I think whenever I was looking at this and her speaking of the water that she desired, and just that foolishness that we all have as humans of not fully understanding the deity of God and not understanding his thoughts and his ways fully and completely, it made me think about Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I was acting in ignorance and unbelief. This woman was shown mercy because she was acting in ignorance and she didn't fully understand. And he goes on to say, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. She's about to get the abundant love and grace overflowing, the seeking woman. So Jesus says, I'm physically thirsty from a hard day's journey, but you are spiritually dying of thirst, and you don't even know it. I just wonder how often he said that to me in my years of searching and trying to find everything else in life and not coming to Jesus Christ. He said, you are dying spiritually, and you don't even know it, Melissa. So you tried to quench your thirst with everything else, is what he's speaking to this woman. Mainly to be loved, mainly to be wanted. If we hear of her history here in just a minute, many of just that quenching of desiring to be valued and worthy. And he said, every place that you've gone, all it's gotten you is shame. It's gotten you nothing but shame. But what I have will fulfill you and satisfy you completely if you'll just take it. It's free. When he speaks of the gift of God there, that word gift, it's the freeness of the gift. No strings attached. And so in verse 16, he says, Jesus said to the woman, go call your husband and come here. So immediately he hits the source of why her well is empty and why she is thirsting all these years. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So Jesus' instruction to call her husband, that was proper. I mean, yeah, he's nailing her and saying, I know everything about you. I know your heart. I know your struggles. But as he's speaking this to her, he's speaking the proper thing to say. Because if he was going to give her a gift that was valuable, it was proper for her husband to be there. So that there was no misinterpretation, misunderstanding of him giving her the gift. And so what he speaks is correct to speak to her, but he immediately unmasks her past. And he immediately brings out the thing that she desired the greatest to keep covered up. So Jesus spoke of what he knew, not to condemn her. Scripture says that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. So he spoke it not to condemn her, but for her to be able to see the emptiness of what is going on. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know what it is that you are desiring and what it is that you are wanting to quench your thirst and what it is that you're looking for, if it's love or acceptance or worthiness or value, but you're not going to find your life in man. Not man, the male, but just the humanness of man. It is temporary. It will always disappoint. And there will always be failure. The only place that you're going to find true life is in Jesus Christ. So the woman says in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and the hour is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." You know, the first thing I thought about whenever I was studying this and just how he just openly just, she was just naked before him as far as all of her past. Most women, I would have walked away out of shame and out of just pure embarrassment. I would have put my head down if someone just spoke truth to me that just laid it out. And I realized that they knew all of my ugliness and my past. But this woman stayed and she listened. And I truly believe that it's because of the compassion of Jesus. In his compassionate heart, in the way that he spoke to her, she knew that she was safe with him. And she had been seeking for so long, she desired to hear more. John 3:17 says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn, but to save. And he is speaking truth to her. And immediately she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Now, what we need to understand here is that the Samaritans acknowledged no prophet after Moses. The Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. Nothing else in the Old Testament did they believe in. And so they were looking for a prophet like Moses. They knew of the Messiah, and they knew of that from Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command." So she knew that she was looking for someone that would be a prophet like Moses. And so she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet because you know way more than just a rabbi would know." So once again, we're watching her progress in her knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And it looks like that just immediately she repents. Now, there are many commentators that say that she tried to change the subject. But I don't think she did, you guys. As I study this, I really think that she is repenting and that she is speaking to him, because immediately she says, "Where do I worship? Where do I go for help? I am looking for the place. I desire to sacrifice and to have forgiveness of my sins and go to the temple. You guys say the temple is over here, and my people say the temple is over here. Where do I go?" I think it's her way of repenting to this person of where do I find help? Where do I find God? The Jews believed that God commanded David to build the temple. And so he built it in Jerusalem. So that's where the Jewish people went, and that's believed where you worshiped and that you presented your sacrifice was there. The Samaritans believed that it was Mount Gerizim, which is where we are right now. This Jacob's Well is at the base of that mountain. And they believed that because in the five first books of speaking towards that, that is where it's right by Shechem, and that is where God revealed himself first to Abraham. That is where Abraham built his first altar. That is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And so they believed that that was the location for their temple. And so you had this controversy that had been going back and forth, and this is a woman that is saying, "I desire to be free, and I desire to be unshamed." where do I go? I believe that she is trying to repent here. And she's saying, someone help me figure this out. You seem to know everything. You know all about me. Can you help me through this process? And so Jesus gives her 3 points that I want us to see that I just absolutely love about worship. First, he says, your question is going to be completely irrelevant in just a little while, because the hour is coming when what you're questioning is not even going to matter. Right now, the places that you go are the symbols of worship or sacrifices and temples, but the hour is coming when Jesus, he says, when I will have death and resurrection, that there will be no more sacrifices. I am the last. I am the ultimate sacrifice. And at that time, the temple will be within you. It will be within your body. Your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So your question is fully irrelevant. And you're going to understand that later. You just got to trust me on it. The second thing he says is that the Jews know more. They know more than you do. They are the chosen people. That's bottom line. They're the chosen people, and God has a plan that he's going to have happen through them. And it has happened. And salvation comes from the Jews. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So salvation comes from there. You worship a God that you do not know, he says next. And why he speaks this to her is that she's worshiping a God of only the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It is the whole Bible. It is all of the Old Testament. You do not fully know God, is what he is saying. We've spoken about that so many times. There's many people who say, I only want to study the Old Testament. I don't want the New Testament. The Old Testament is rich. And then you have other people that say, I only study the New Testament. I'm totally confused on the Old. If you're going to worship the one true God, you take the whole Scripture, all authority. Or you're not worshiping and you do not know God. And so he speaks truth to her in that area. And then the last thing he talks about is this true worship. And the true worship that is going to be, and it's done in your human spirit. It is worshiping from the heart. It is not just the action of the body and your mind is somewhere else. It is all of your being is what is going to be happening. And you worship in truth. You worship honestly. And you take it all to the Lord. True worship is in line with God's own nature. God is spirit, is what he says here. And we too have a spirit. And so you worship in spirit and in truth. True worship is joining together spirit to spirit. And when I think of this, whenever I think of him speaking to her about true worship, it like literally I always end up going back to Luke. And this might not be theologically correct, so I'll go ahead and say that. But this is what I think of when he says that you will worship in spirit. When Elizabeth is speaking to Mary, Mary comes in and she's pregnant and she goes to stay with her cousin Elizabeth. And Scripture says that as soon as Mary comes in, what? Elizabeth, her pregnancy leaps. This is what it says. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I mean, have you ever been in a place where you are worshiping God or you're studying the Word of God and literally I feel like that my spirit is leaping with the Holy Spirit? And there is just this connection that happens. And that's where my mind always goes, is to that Scripture, because you're in communion with the one true God. That is true worship. When you just have this anticipation of God's presence and his working in your life, and your spirit is leaping with the Holy Spirit. It's a celebration. It's true worship. True worship is not just doing church and not just going through the rituals. I think that that's where this woman was. It was like, I keep going through these rituals. I keep going to the mountain. I keep going to sacrifice and to have forgiveness, but something's just not right. I can't get rid of the guilt. I can't get rid of the shame. Rituals will not bring you freedom. Rituals will not bring true worship. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ, and that alone is true worship. Look at verse 25. It says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. I can't imagine what she felt and what she thought. Makes me think of after Jesus' resurrection and he's walking with the men on the street and they're mourning because Jesus is gone and they're confused and they don't recognize Jesus. And he walks with them and he comforts them and he tells them everything. And they say, will you come in and eat with me? And Jesus goes in and he breaks bread with them, and immediately their eyes were opened and they knew him as the Christ. That's what I think about here. Immediate revelation, spiritual truth. The veil has been taken down off of her eyes. He says, I am he. We were studying just last week about the man born blind, and he said, you have seen him, and now you are speaking to him. And he just professed, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. It's when those spiritual blinders are taken off and full revelation is seen. I cannot wait to see him face to face. And he say, I am he. I am the one you've been waiting to be with face to face. And so he speaks these words to her. You know, Jesus never identified himself as the Messiah until his trial to the Jews, because they had an expectation of him that did not match who he was. They believed him to be a military deliverer. They saw the kingdom being on earth and that they would come out of the suppression under the Romans. He never spoke. If you see, many times when he speaks to the Jews, he says, do not tell anyone. But when he goes to the Samaritans or the Gentiles, he says, you make it known to everybody. And so he identifies himself to her very clearly. I am the Messiah. Isaiah 43:10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. Isaiah 46:4 says, I am he who will sustain you. His revelation was made known to this woman, and I can only imagine what happened at that point as her sins were fully cleansed. She was fully forgiven. She was given that abundant grace that just extended over her. He is the Christ who says, I will extend my hand of mercy. I will pull you out of the pit, and I will place you on a rock, and you will have a firm standing foundation. That is the God who says, I am he. He is Jesus Christ who says, I will break the chains of bondage that you've been in for years and years and years. I am he. Do you know your need? You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And only he will quench your thirst. If you look at verse 27, it says, Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The Holy Spirit is working for them to keep their mouth shut. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see this man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and they were coming to him. Undoubtedly, the work of the Holy Spirit, you guys. She is a woman, and she is a woman that has had years and years of sin, 5 husbands. Most probably never anyone had listened to her. They had probably always blown her off. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit, her words were heard and they immediately responded. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they go out and they immediately respond to what is being spoken. It is that confidence that we saw with the blind man. There's just such a comparison to me between these two. As soon as they said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of God," they had this courage and confidence to speak truth and to tell their testimony. They were not ashamed anymore. And we see it with this woman. And I just want us to go down to verse 39 and see the fruit of her testimony, the fruit of her courage, the fruit of her speaking out truth and knowing Jesus Christ. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I had ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Your testimony and the word of God are the two pieces that are evangelical tools that you can use to bring others to know Jesus Christ. Your testimony is powerful. So whenever they heard her testimony, it made them respond because they immediately believed. But when they heard the word of God, it was now their faith. It was not hers that they were standing on. It was their own faith that they were believing in. Many come to know Jesus Christ through someone else's testimony. And my question is, are you speaking truth? And are you speaking what Jesus Christ is doing in your life to those in your circle of influence? Are you telling them how he is changing your heart and your life? Because that in itself will bring people to know Jesus Christ, as we see here. So as we just end up this time tonight, I just want us to know that Jesus Christ came to save. And there are no boundaries. There is no geographical lines as to who can come to Jesus. It's just not the perfect or the wealthy or the ones that have it all together. It's those that others see as despised and ugly and hated. It's just not the ones that have their act together, but it's the ones that are unworthy and shamed. And my question is, where are you going to speak truth to others? I love this because Jesus goes to Samaria. And whenever he speaks to his disciples and ultimately speaks to every one of us, he says, remember, he says, go. And he goes, go to Judah, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. He was our example. I wonder where Samaria is for you tonight. I wonder where it is that he's saying, go and speak of what I have done in your life so that others may believe in me. You are being called to make Christ known. Let's pray. Dear Father, I love you. And I thank you that in every one of our lives, dear Father, that you have come and you have said, I am he. I am who you're searching for. I am who you're seeking. I am the one that will quench your thirst. Seek no more. Dear Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you as Savior, that they will not leave this place without just speaking to one of us or asking questions or just praying to receive you, dear Father. It's amazing to me that all day long today, I have just been so thirsty. I've been so thirsty. I feel like I haven't had anything for about 3 days, and yet I've had more and more and more water. And I thank you, dear Father, for teaching me literally. I thank you for showing me what it is like to have a thirst that nothing will quench but the saving grace of Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray that we will be a women that know the welling, living spring of water within us that is constant, that is there for us anytime that we need it or desire it. We will thirst no more. Dear Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for teaching us tonight. And I pray that what we have learned tonight, that we will go and speak to another. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.